ali.
Thank you, Pastor Josh. If you would turn to the book of Amos again this morning. The book of Amos, chapter number 7. This will be the last sermon from chapter number 7. Looking at verse 14. Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was an herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock. And the Lord said unto me, Go, prophesy unto my people Israel. Father, thank you for your faithfulness to your people, even sending a prophet to them as they year after year rejected thy law. Lord, your grace and your mercy is clearly seen in this, and that you called them your people. You said, Go prophesy unto my people Israel. Lord, even though the temple was not there, even though your proper priests were not there, even though the proper sacrifices were not being made, even though there was a devilish attraction to the pagan world, you call them your people. Oh God, how often have we been much like Israel? How often have we found ourselves toying with the very church itself, making it what we want it to be, forming it to fit our needs, and trying to make it take on more the form of the culture rather than us having a direct effect on the culture around us. Father, I pray that we as your people would be repentant, be mindful of your faithfulness, that we ourselves might be faithful. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I guess the title of my message today is to be faithful. Be faithful no matter what. Be faithful no matter where. Be faithful no matter when. And this was the story of Amos. He was faithful as a herdsman. He was faithful as a prophet. He was faithful as a son. He was faithful wherever he was. He was faithful. And we want to be known as being faithful. So we've examined almost all of this, really. Amos was slandered by the civil authorities in to the civil authorities in verses 10 and 11 of our text. You remember Amaziah went to the very king himself and tattled on Amos, and then he was slighted to his very face by the top religious leader in Israel, Amaziah himself, getting right in his face and telling him what he should and shouldn't do. And we concluded last week, or 2 weeks ago, I should say, that he was told he couldn't preach anymore. And we looked at some examples of men who were told the same thing throughout history but continued to do so faithfully. And I didn't get to mention one that I think is a very important one. Turn over to Acts chapter 5 this morning. I'm not going to have you turn to a bunch of passages this morning just for the sake of time. I'll read them to you and you can always look them up. But in particular, I think this is a helpful one to look at. Peter had just preached a very solid gospel message, one that had fantastic results earlier, and thousands were saved. And here, yet again, he preaches and thousands more are saved. And Acts chapter 5, verse number 40, he said, And to them and to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles, they called them together. City council called them together. They called the apostles and beaten them. They commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they hated the fact of what they were doing. It was opposed to their religious efforts themselves, and they felt like it was a problem. So they brought all the apostles in and they beat them and they turned them loose. And they departed from the presence of the council, and I just find this interesting, rejoicing. They left rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple, I love this, and in every house they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Be faithful no matter what. Be faithful no matter what. I love how they departed after a solid beating. And the next verse there says, and daily in the temple and every house they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. This is a picture of Amos. This is a picture of Amos, and we're going to see in verse 16 he continues right on with his preaching. And it's amazing his faithfulness in this. I can't imagine having the government against you, having all the religious authorities against you, and you just going to preach Jesus anyway. Now, for us to sit here without any persecution or out any threat of martyrdom, it's easy to go, I'd be faithful till death, you know. And but we don't know when it's laid upon us what the temptations and the things that may flash through our minds, and how wicked we might be in our own thoughts against the Lord Himself, but not Amos, and not the apostles. When what you're doing is the right thing, when it's the biblical thing, you do it not because there's an immediate profit for you, not because there's an immediate gain for you, but you do it because it's your duty. That's why you do it. You look at it and somebody says, that's not going to work out for you. You're not going to be happy with the results. You're not going to... Well, it really doesn't matter because I'm going to be faithful anyway. I'm going to do what I know is the right thing to do, be faithful no matter what. And then secondly, we need to be faithful no matter where. No matter where. I think the where affects us a lot. Peer pressure is an amazing thing. In verse 13, he was told not to preach at Bethel anymore. Besides, he wasn't to prophesy against the northern kingdom. They told him he'd be much better received if you went down to Judah to preach against us, because Judah hates us anyway. So if you went to Judah and you preached how bad Israel was, people would amen you there. They would give you, you know, amens and pat you on the back. But here's the real reason he was told this. It was the king's chapel. It was the king's chapel. This is one of the failings of the English monarchs, who believed they were over the church. They believed it was the king's church. Much blood has been shed over the government of nations trying to rule the church. Just as the Pope imagines himself to be over the church universal. By the way, even over churches like ours, he believes he is the leader of this church. We're just errant children who are waiting to be brought back into the fold. And his goal is to see us united with him. And if not, destroyed. It's the goal. It hasn't changed. Nothing's changed throughout history.
Right.
He believes himself to truly be the universal leader of the Church of the Living God. The Catholic Church employed taskmasters to train us rebels and to teach us rebels. They instituted even something called the Jesuit Order, whose job it was to bring about unity no matter what. The goal was unity, even at the death of a bunch of those that would have protested the Catholic Church. Someone was angry with me one time some years ago over something I had done. And they actually, in the privacy of my office, looked me in the eyes and accused me of being a spy for the Jesuits. I actually took it as a compliment, because I thought to myself, I'm that good? I mean, I get married, have children, I pastor church all these years, and this is total... I mean, I'm embedded with the enemy here. You know, if I was a Jesuit spy or something of this nature. But it is interesting that someone would be so determined to take control of the reins that they would say they're over all the church and they'll do whatever they can to make everybody unite and agree or die. But that's what the English monarchs did. We're over the church. You're going to do it exactly like we say, or you're going to die. So the Pope's not alone in this. There are many like that. I've even sat under pastors of some independent Baptist churches that pretty much felt like they were the Pope.
Yeah, that's right.
If you didn't do everything that the pastor said exactly like the pastor said, you were doomed. And if you sought counsel anywhere else, if you listened to any other preachers anywhere else, if you read any books by anybody else, if you did anything by anybody else, you were doomed, because I hold all the answers. If you want the truth, you have to come to me to get it. That's a scary, scary place to put ourselves. Since it was the king's chapel, guess what? You can only say what would please the king. The king and all his subjects would do well to remember Ephesians chapter 6, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ. They can only touch your flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ. This is how we serve men, as servants of Christ. Not them being Christ, but we serve as if we're serving Christ. Doing what? The will of the King? No. Doing the will of God from the heart. Oh, I'll serve you, King. But I'll serve you as though I'm serving Christ by doing the will of God from my heart. Now that's a change. Well, no, that's not what we meant. We want you to do what we say. With goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven. Neither is there respect of persons with him. So it's twofold. The king knows how he ought to act. He ought to act as though he's going to answer to God for how he's treating those under him. And those under him ought to know how to act, because they're going to answer to God for not being faithful to the commands of God while under that king. What a kingdom! What a kingdom! The king could be assured that his people that are under him would only obey him as he obeyed God. What a great way to prosper! But yet a king is jealous of his power, and he is selfish with his leadership, as the king was here and as Amaziah the priest was jealous over his power. It's not the king's chapel at all, but it's God's chapel. God's in control of that chapel, even though it may have Baal's image on it. God can destroy it in an instant. Modern church is far from the church described in Scripture, I understand. In fact, our confession, Pastor Josh reads from, says that the Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the church, in whom, by the appointment of the Father, all power for the calling, institution, and order of government of the church is invested in a supreme and sovereign manner. And this is how we need to remember. You know, the Reformation event last night, and boy, I appreciate all you that turned out for that and helped with it. It was an amazing event. It was really fun. The Reformation event was that occurred over 500 years ago was really centered around a lot of those errors. Who really is in charge of the church? Who is supposed to be supreme? But do we really operate by God's decree? Or do we still operate a lot of times by mere tradition? Well, not only was it the king's chapel, but it was also the king's court. And that's where Amaziah did not want him to be. Not only did he want him in the official religious area overseen by the king, but he didn't want him over the political dictates of the king as well. This is where Amos lacked refinement. Refinement. A simple herdsman, a gatherer of fruit, certainly would not know how to act in the king's court. He wouldn't know how to conduct himself, so he needed to shut up. When John came from the wilderness, while we get a description of John, we don't often think that it is an uncomplimentary description. But compared to the glorious Pharisees, John would have been a mockery to have stepped in with the Word of God. Why, these men, these Pharisees, these Sadducees that would dress to the hilt and just be amazing with their tapestries and all of their glorious clothing, when you would have a John who was clothed with camel's hair and girded and a girdle of skin about his loins and did eat locusts and wild honey, he did not fit the picture of a temple priest. But he was the man of God. Amos must have been a dusty, worn-looking rascal. Rough hands, probably. Long beard. He may have even smelled like a billy goat. And I don't know if you know what a billy goat smells like, but if you ever get around one, you know. Titus was over at the house the other day, and he was helping me and Granddaddy do some fencing. And I've got pictures if you don't believe it. He was holding the fence up while we were tying it to the post. And anything you get into, he won't get right in there with it and help. And so, of course, he's perfect. I mean, you know. So, but there was a billy goat out there, and a billy goat has been wont to push. And so he goes out there. He's not afraid of any animal, which is astounding. And he just walks right to that billy goat and, you know, grabbing his beard and touching him and everything. And of course, his beard's yellow, and the billy goat smells horrendous. And I was thinking, we will never get this odor off of him. So we just took him back to his mother. Well, Amos did not have fine silk robes. He probably didn't have manicured fingernails. And he didn't have a pedigree. In fact, he said, my father wasn't a prophet. His father was probably a herdsman like him. It was very typical. The king's palace in Amos' day would have been Samaria. It was a very worldly and glorious city, to be sure. I mean, the king didn't want, you know, a haphazard, halfway looking kingdom. He wanted a fancy place. But according to the priest Amaziah, this was not a place for the lowly Amos. He would have been uncomfortable there. He wouldn't have fit in well. Well, Amos, unlike us, he answered carefully. Verses 14 and 15, which we looked at this morning. You see the humility and then the forthrightness of his response. He admits that he did not have the pedigree for the job. I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son. And honestly, he reports exactly what he was. He's not ashamed to say, I was a herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. You should never be ashamed as to what you are or to where you are in life unless you are there in sin. There should be shame then. You should be embarrassed for your sin and go into repentance, but if you're being honest and honorable in your calling, then thank God for it. Don't ever be ashamed of your family. Remember, it is God that sets our bounds and puts us in families. It's Psalm 68:6 that said, God setteth the solitary in families. And then it's in Acts chapter 17:26, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth. Notice, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. God sets the boundaries of all of these nations. He sets the time of their existence, their uprising, their downfalling. Never complain about who your family is. Some of you young people would do well to learn the lesson early and learn it for life. The mama and daddy that your God gave you is not by mistake. God put you in the family you are in because that's exactly who you needed to press down your rebellion, to press down your egotism, to press down your selfishness. I wish I was an only child. All these siblings make me so mad. You need them if that's what you think. You need them to crush that willful spirit of yours that thinks you're here to be served. Because that's simply not the truth. So children, as you murmur about the mother and the daddy that you have and the restrictions they place on you, you need to repent today and be honest with the fact if you sit there and say you are a Christian, that you truly trust Christ and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. You need to rejoice in the family that God has put you in. You need to seek forgiveness from your mother and your father for wicked, rebellious attitudes that you've expressed to them in the past and have never repented of. Just expect mom and dad just to brush it off and go on like we hadn't got any feelings. Mom and dad's tough. We can handle it. No, you need to be sorrowful for your sins and realize that your rebellion is saying to God, I don't appreciate you letting me be born into this family. I don't appreciate you letting me be born in the state of Alabama or in the United States. I wish I was in Italy. I wish I was somewhere else in the world, but not here. May God have mercy on you. He loves you and He puts you there on purpose. You're not where you're at by accident, young person. You are there by the deliberate counsel of God. In fact, He set the boundaries. He appointed the time you would be born into that family. Before eternity, God ordained all of these things to come to pass, and we are so brazen as to murmur about our mamas and daddies. God have mercy on you. Do you see what you're saying about a sovereign God's choice? Oh, I want heaven. Well, guess who's going to be with you in heaven? Your mom and your daddy. If they too are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you have wrestled in the past with the notion of family curses, and they've concerned you and they've driven you to despair. Now, if you're referring to the curse of sin that is common to every man, I would agree with you. But through repentance and faith, you don't have to be the drunkard your grandfather was. You don't have to be the fool your mother or father was. You remember the psalmist, men are not to depend upon men. Men are to depend upon God for change. In fact, he tells us in Psalm 62:9, surely men of low degree are vanity and men of high degree are a lie to be laid in the balance. They are altogether lighter than vanity. So if you're looking to have a, well, I wish my dad was wealthy. I wish we had a lot of money. Can't even buy me a car. Well, I wish I'd been born into a family that's going to send me to college. Listen. Men of low degree are vanity and men of high degree are a lie. And if you lay them in a balance, if you put them on a scale, they're lighter than foolishness. To think that you can depend upon men, we're foolish. We must depend upon God. Amen. Turn to Him and say, He is the one who cares for me and watches for my soul. Romans 12:3 says, For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Don't think you're too special, that you're so special that you deserve a special privilege. And then you can murmur against the providence of God. Now we saw a couple of weeks back in verse 15 of our text that the Lord took him and put him into the ministry while he was being faithful, doing what he was trained to do. And as a reminder, let our hands find something honorable and productive to do. And again, young people, find it early. Do it early. Do not be ashamed of it, but provide for yourself. Provide for your family as you have a family to care for and be faithful in that. I had someone in this congregation who had recently been out of work for a time, and they were actually rejoicing that they had gotten a paycheck so they could tithe. That was what they were excited about. That's an honorable man. You know, I've made enough now. I can take care of my family. I can give back to the Lord. I finally made money. I actually have a tenth of something. Before, I didn't have something. Now I've got something so I can take a tenth of it and give it unto the Lord. So what is this honorable man to do? He is to be faithful. No matter what and no matter when, no matter where, but no matter when. Amos didn't hold back the truth. Here he was right in front of this guy. This was his chance. This was his moment. This was his chance to speak. This was his when in life, verses 15 to 17. He's telling him, go, Lord told me to go prophesy unto my people Israel. And then he says, now therefore hear thou the word of the Lord. Thou sayest, prophesy not against Israel, and drop not thy word against the house of Isaac. So he said, this is what you're telling me to do. The Lord's told me one thing, and you're telling me another. Well, here's the time. You remember earlier when we talked about Paul was before King Agrippa and how he was happy to respond. Acts 26:19 is our text. It says, Wherefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. You remember when he told him that? I wasn't disobedient. Paul knew the message that he was to give and preach, and he knew he could not modify or customize that message. It was a heavenly message, he called it. And so he was happy to respond to the king with it. Well, Amos was not only reporting what he was told, even though he felt like it was probably an uncomfortable moment to do it, he knew this man needed to hear what the Lord had to say. And he said, as I followed the flock, the Lord said unto me, he was faithfully doing everything he was to do. The Lord spoke unto him. He gave him a clear command. And by the way, God said to go, and that's an action word. It means to get up and to move. Go do this. Prophesy, go proclaim, preach. And not just preach, but speak by inspiration, saying only what God commanded him to say. And what he was telling the priest of Bethel was very telling. Prophesy unto my people Israel. Not just to anyone, but to Israel. So he was saying, I can't do what you said and go to Judah. This message is not for Judah. It's for Israel. And I can't keep quiet because he said, go and prophesy. So I have to do what I'm told to do. He told me to go prophesy. You say to stop. He told me to go to Israel. You say to go to Judah. Well, God's got a message for you. Ooh. And here it is. Verse 16, "Now therefore hear the word of the Lord. Thou sayest, prophesy not against Israel, and drop not thy word against the house of Isaac." Now the word of the Lord is speaking directly to the priest at this time, and how he must tremble to think that Amos had been speaking in broad generalities up to this point. He had been speaking in broad generalities, all talking about the nation and things of this nature, and now God has taken note of this one priest that is standing right in front of his prophet. It must come a shock to him. Preachers need to be careful to remember their station. We are preachers of the Word. We are not correctors of the Word.
Amen.
We are not mathematicians when it comes to the Word, to add or subtract from it, but to rightly divide it.
Amen.
It seemed to be the common problem with the prophets that they would like to change the words of God, and so the warnings are extremely strong for this. The temptation to, I guess you could say, just to try to make the people happy, pander to their desires and their wants and needs, and to coddle them in their sins. Many prophets will arise. And there'll be false prophets that will even say things like, "Jesus is Lord." But there'll be false prophets at the heart. They'll give you enough truth to make you say, "Aha, he said something true. Listen on." Paul and Peter dealt with this in the church. Today the false prophets are so many and varied. They're Bible correctors. Even some who stand in the pulpit and say, "Hath God said?" That echoes the sentiment of the serpent in the garden. "Hath God said?" Nah, I don't know if God really meant that. How do we really know this is the Word of God? It's against my notion. It's against my sentiments. It's against my rationale. It's against common sense for us to do that. Well, that's called faith, isn't it? Sometimes it doesn't make a lot of sense to hold out and hang on. Certainly, it would have been better translated another way. It would have tickled our ears better, we hear preachers say. But God says to Amaziah, "You say, do not prophesy against Israel. You say, don't let a word drop against the house of Isaac." God is being very specific. And instead of simply saying Israel, He reaches back to Isaac. He calls them earlier, remember, to Jacob. He reminds them that they hail from an honorable line of men who listen to God and His commandments. But the priest is presumptuous. He wishes to make his own commands above the commands of God. "You, Amaziah, say not to prophesy against them. Don't even let the words drop like dew, like the soft and gentle rain upon the house of Isaac. You don't want the help given to them." Now, I want you to think about this for 1 second. God says His word drops like dew on the listener. It's in Deuteronomy 32:2 that this is actually being taken from. It's almost as if Amaziah is trying to wax biblical here and use some Old Testament prophecy or God's word in the law back to Amos. He said, "My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass." When God's word distills upon us, sometimes it's hardly noticed, is it? Sometimes we don't really notice it that much. In fact, we camped out one time and slept out under the stars. And it was a really dumb idea, but we did it anyway. I'm opposed to camping. You're not in your own bed. You're not close to your own bathroom. I think there must be something wrong with that. Why you would leave a perfectly good house and go out in the woods and lay in a sleeping bag. But people do that. And for those of you that do it, more power to you. But we were camping out under the stars one night, and I woke up the next morning, sleeping bag soaking wet. My hair was soaking wet. Everything that was out from the sleeping bag was wet, and I realized it didn't rain. Stars were out all night. But what happened? The dew sweetly distilled upon my body. And you know what it made me do? It made me immediately react. I got up and immediately got out of that sleeping bag. I went to dry myself off and cleaning everything up. I went to action immediately because of that dew. And he says, that's what the Word of God does. It's not this sweetly distilling of the dew upon... No, it happens and produces activity. When God's Word is preached and it falls upon the ears of His children, it ought to produce action. Something ought to happen in that believer as God's Word sweetly distills upon them. Many times you don't even realize it's happening. The preacher will get up and preach a sermon, will lay out all of the text before you, and that evening or that week, it comes to roost in your heart. And you and all of a sudden you've been to counseling, you've read the scriptures, and then one day you wake up and there it is, God's word has distilled upon you. And now you know you must move to action. Amaziah didn't even want that good thing to happen to his own people. The good that the word can bring is inestimable, but selfish priests forbid it. God has an answer for him in verse number 17. He begins to relate the horrors of war to him. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, thy wife shall be an harlot in the city, and thy sons and thy daughters shall fall by the sword, and thy land shall be divided by lion, and thou shalt die in a polluted land, and Israel shall surely go into captivity forth of his land. This is the horrors of war that Amos is describing. He's not saying, oh, Amaziah, because of this, this is going to happen to you individually and no one else. No, this is going to happen to you and everybody in this city. It was Jerome, who lived some 400 years after Christ, said, great is the grief and incredible the disgrace when the husband in the midst of a city and in the presence of all cannot hinder the wrong done to his wife. For the husband had rather hear that his wife had been slain than defiled. But what is added is further grief. Thy sons and daughters shall fall by the sword. It is the extreme of the barbarous Assyrians who would rape women and murder children during a war. The Assyrians, whom Israel finally fully fell to, would carry off the people off, and the women would be given to soldiers as wives and concubines, added to their already growing number of women. The very people that Amaziah deceived with idols, the very people that he daily deceived with idols, his own people, would be taken by idol worshippers, and those same idol worshippers would defile his own wife and his children. He catered to them with the sins of the world, and the world took his family away. When we as heads of households cater to our family and give in to their cries when they want the things of the world, expect the world to carry them away. How can it be any other way? So what Amaziah did, oh, a little idol worship here, a little idol worship there, it's going to be fine, everything will work out, and before you know it, they sweep in and carry them away. And then he restates the obvious so that there is no question as to what will happen to him. You shall die in a polluted land. I don't know that he's speaking of Israel here. Israel was considered God's people. It was viewed actually as holy in several places by God, and that was why there was such an offense as to what was going on. But surely he was talking about the land of the uncircumcised, the land of idolaters. They would be taken away to this land and they would die there. And then as a final insult to Amaziah's call for Amos to shut his mouth, Amos says, and Israel shall surely go into captivity forth of his land. And so God did. 2 Kings 17:6, in the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away into Assyria and placed them in Halah, in the harbor by the river of Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes. Why is it that when the word is preached and we hear things said like, whosoever believeth shall have everlasting life, whosoever believeth not shall perish, why is it we think those words are to be taken, yeah, or left? We can take it or leave it. They don't apply to me. What has happened to our reason? It either applies to you or it doesn't, and I assure you it does. If a man believes, he shall not perish. If he does not believe, we are told in that same chapter, he will perish. The word of God is true. God has never, not once, been wrong in his promises or his threatenings. We're to be faithful no matter when, no matter where, no matter what. Because God is faithful to do everything He has promised. And He will. So my call to you this morning is to repent. The same call that was given to Israel. Repent. This morning I would call you to repent and believe the gospel. Confess of your sins. Confess Jesus Christ as Lord. You know, Israel had some amazing prophets come to them. The word of God was just poured forth upon them like rivers of water. As one prophet said, here is as if the rain poured down upon them and they were soaked to the bone with the truth of the word. Why, Amos had the ear of the king and he had the ear of the high priest. And they still rejected. What will we do with the word of God? Will we be faithful with it? Regardless of when, where, or what we're up against, will we be faithful as believers to obey it and to follow it? Let us pray that that's the case. Let us stand to our feet this morning. No, stay where you're at. Don't stand. Just a test. We could have those that are helping with the Lord's Supper. Please come forward. I get a little bit caught up in the message, I suppose.